Good morning. My name is Elkanah, and I love both God and my wife. And when Hannah and I got married, we just presumed that we would have a child. We presumed that God would bless us with a family. You see, it's really important for a Jewish man to have children, and particularly to have at least one son. It was so difficult when we discovered that my beautiful Hannah couldn't have children. She just couldn't get pregnant, and it was such a struggle for me and for her. In the end, we decided to follow with our tradition. In our culture, if a first wife couldn't provide a child, then the man was allowed to marry a second one. And there was Peninnah, and I married her. It was a good decision for me because she provided me with many children. It was a costly arrangement for my beautiful Hannah, my first wife. Many of my friends have done exactly the same as we have, and their wives get on, and the children, well, they have many mothers, and they live as extended family. But it wasn't the case for Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had a very sharp tongue. My children are such a joy to me, and I thank God for them. But it's difficult for Hannah. She would love to have children of her own, and I tell her how much I love her, how precious she is to me, how beautiful she is, but it's not enough. I keep out of the women's business. I let them get on with that, but I do know that Peninnah has a tendency to be unkind. Every year, I take my family on a 6-hour journey to Shiloh, where we visit the tabernacle there and we make our offerings to God. It's a long journey and it's a difficult one, and those two women don't make it any easier for me. I can tell you that. I don't know what it is, but Peninnah will not or cannot stop being unkind to Hannah. I know it's difficult for Hannah, and I shower her with praise and compliments. I even give her a double portion of meat. But Peninnah is there, rubbing it in, boasting about her own children, always in the background. And for Hannah, going to the tabernacle is always so difficult because it reminds her that God hasn't heard or listened to or answered her prayers. I don't understand why Peninnah can't be kinder. But she always makes my poor Hannah cry. And when Hannah gets upset, she just stops eating, and that makes me worry so much for her. I would say to her time and time again, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why do you cry? Why are you so sad? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? But it doesn't change things. She still remains sad. The last time Hannah came to Shiloh with us, it was 6 years ago, and I saw the two women together, and the body language wasn't good. I saw that Peninnah said something under her breath. I couldn't hear it, but she laughed her harsh laugh. And it just seemed as though Hannah couldn't take it anymore. And she walked off, as Hannah does, with dignity and with grace. The name Hannah means gracious. And she lives up to her name. She's kind and gentle-spirited. She'd never turn round and answer Peninnah back. She chooses to remain silent when Peninnah's being unkind, because she's such a gentle woman. On that day, it seemed she couldn't take it anymore, and she walked off. And it transpires she went to the temple. She spent so long there, I was getting really worried at her disappearance. But I'm so glad she went, because when she returned, she was different. She had a peaceful smile on her face, and she was calm. She looked almost serene. And those feelings that I had for her when we were first married, they flooded over me. And she responded. Can you imagine the joy when a few months later we discovered she was pregnant? My beautiful Hannah was with child. Listen to him. My beautiful Hannah. My precious Hannah. There's nobody like Hannah. Hannah this and Hannah that. Hannah this. And Hannah that. My beautiful Hannah, have extra meat. My wonderful Hannah. And he says it in that tone that he just reserves for her. Always in a gentle tone that I never see, that I never receive, that he never uses with me. I'm his wife too. But do I get treated like her? No, I don't. I'm the second wife. And it feels like that all of the time. It doesn't matter how many children I produce for him. He never seems to love me the way he loves her. It doesn't matter how many children I give him. It seems that I will never be able to take her place. And she's so pathetic. She cries all the time. All I do is call a spade a spade. That's what I'm like. I only ever speak the truth. And she goes off in tears. Pathetic, that's what I call it. Her precious husband might love her more than me. But you know what? God loves me more than her. Because God has given me children. He's opened my womb. But that's what I used to think. An extraordinary thing happened the last time we went to Shiloh. I was only saying to her what I always say, you know, God loves me more than he loves you. And clearly, you're not good enough to have kids. You know, the truth, the kind of things that was obvious and clear for everyone to say. She ran off. She ran off to the temple. And she was gone so long. Oh, and Elkanah, I wonder where she is. What could be wrong? Always worrying about her. When she came back, she said she'd been praying and talking to the priest. Elkanah was all over his precious Hannah. Ugh. It was disgusting. It was like they were on honeymoon again. Ugh. Quite horrible. But she's got a son now. And the priest that she prayed with someone called Eli prayed that God would give her more children. And I'm not really quite sure where that leaves me if God answers that prayer. My soul rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep speaking proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a Lord who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has 7 children, but she who had many pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and he has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants. But the wicked will be silenced in the place of the darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He'll give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Do you know, I don't know how else to express my gratitude. I'm bursting with God news. I'm walking on air. I'm laughing at my rivals and I'm dancing in my salvation. You see, when I met Elkanah and we got married, I couldn't have wished for a more tender and a more loving husband. All we needed was a child to make our house a home. I didn't ever want more than that. My husband told me over and over again how pleasing he found me. I wanted to give him a child, or two, or three. I longed to be a mother. God had given me the most wonderful husband. Surely he would give us a family to call our own. But it didn't happen. I would hear the sigh of my husband as another one of his friends announced a second or a third or a fourth son. And inwardly, quietly, I could hear my own biological clock just ticking away. And it seemed as though there was only one option open to us. And there was Peninnah and her family. They seemed to have loads of babies. They seemed to have loads of children. She seemed like a really good choice. And I have friends who have been in that situation. And when a second wife has come along, they've got on really well and they've been friends. And so I thought it might work. But you know, every time she got pregnant, it changed her, and not for the better. It was always for the worst. Instead of us being able to celebrate each child that came along, they were used as a weapon against Elkanah and I. For him, it was a, do you love me more now I've produced this child? And for me, it was a constant mocking of my own childlessness. She made me feel so inadequate as a woman and as a wife. It was always worse when we went to Shiloh. On one occasion, I told her how going there made me feel, how I was so sad because God hadn't answered my prayer, and I thought it would encourage her to be nice and kind. I thought it would bring out a generosity of spirit. I thought it would change things, but it just made things worse. She knew how to hurt me. And hurt me she did. She always took advantage of our annual trips there to rub it in. She was loved by God, and I was unloved. She could be a mother, and I could not. She would be so nasty, it would turn my stomach, and I just couldn't eat. In fact, what I would do is cry, because I thought if I cried, she would think that she had won. And then she'd leave me alone, and I could take my grief and my pain to God. The last time we were here in Shiloh, she started on me again, and I just couldn't take it anymore. I didn't know what to do or where to go, but the safest place seemed to be the temple, and so that's where I ended up. I couldn't even speak. The pain was so deep. I didn't know what to say. I just stayed there, pouring out my heart from inside, telling the Lord how I felt and how terrible it was. I was in such a state. I couldn't even move, and I must have looked quite a sight. And I was there for so long that the priest came up and told me to lay off the wine. He thought I was drunk. I told him, I'm not drunk. I'm just a woman in great distress. I told him that my heart was broken and I didn't know what else to do, and how the only person I could share this with was my God. I asked him not to think of me as a wicked woman, but to see me as a woman who was just filled with sadness and pain and grief. And I didn't know whether he would believe me, so I told him of the promise that I'd made to God. I said that I told him that I'd said to God, if you give me a child, I will hand him over to you without any reserve. If you give me a child, I will set him apart for a life of holy discipline. If you give me a child, I will give him back to you. I told the priest all of this in the hope that he would believe me. And do you know what? He did. He believed me and he blessed me. And he said, may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. I felt the power in that prayer. And I said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And I had no idea. At that time, I was committing my unborn son to that very priest called Eli. Neither of us would have imagined that a few years later we would be back in that temple and I would be giving him my son for him to take and to train to become a priest. Could there be a woman more blessed than me? Here I am today honoring the promise I made to God because he honored me. I know some of you will wonder, how on earth could I do this? How on earth could I give away my son to someone else? But you see, I don't see it as giving him away. I'm releasing him to my wonderful Lord. And I know my God will take care of him. And I know his destiny will be in his capable hands. You see, for me, there is nothing and no one more holy than God. There is no rock, no mountain like God. You see, God knows what's going on, and he takes the measure of everything that happens. Peninnah, she thought she was so strong. She thought she'd got the upper hand. She thought she'd won the battle. She thought she'd got it all. But she hadn't. And we here today might be facing a situation where we think somebody or something has the upper hand in our life. We might wonder how on earth we can carry on. But you know, God takes the weapons that we use on one another and he smashes them to pieces. And he fills the weak with fresh strength. I was without child, but Eli prayed, not just for that first child, but he has prayed that I will have many more. And it leaves Peninnah quite bereft. I'd lost hope. And maybe you have here today too. But my wonderful God rekindled my burned out life with fresh dignity and fresh respect. He has been so faithful to me. Why would he not be faithful to you? How else can I declare my praise other than to say, I'm bursting with God news. I'm walking on air. I'm dancing my salvation. How else can I express my gratitude? God has given me the gift of motherhood. And now, although I'm sad to bring my son to Shiloh, I will honor my promise. I will release him to God. For God only knows what plans he has for my son, my wonderful son Samuel, whose name means asked of God. So this morning, we're continuing in our series on prayer. And I wonder what it is that Hannah teaches us this morning in terms of how we pray. I think the answer for me is quite simple. She teaches us to pray with depth. Hannah's life wasn't one of privilege, and it wasn't one of blessing. She'd had her fair share, if not more than her fair share, of heartache and disappointment. But she chose to share every season she went through with God. She invited him in to every place of tear, every place of grief, every place of disappointment. She suffered the pain of childlessness, and she suffered at the hands of Peninnah, who humiliated her, but it drove her closer to God. And by taking her pain to God, it enabled her to respond with grace or choose not to respond at all. And by taking her pain and her grief to God, we see her move from a season of sadness to a season of gladness. We see her singing a song of lament to one of praise. Her silent prayer was the deepest form of intercession. She committed every part of herself and her life to God in that temple sacred and holy place. Her prayer was so deep she couldn't put it into words. And her prayer of praise, when God answers, comes from that same place of depth in her spirit and her heart. The depth of her thank you equals the depth of her pleas. The depth of her pleas equals the depth of her thank you. As she expresses her gratitude to God, God then inspires her prayer. It's such a similar prayer to the prayer that Mary would pray when she was expecting Jesus. And commentators find in her prayer something beyond her own gratitude, looking ahead to Jesus and our own salvation too. Hannah teaches us that it's not important to just ask God for things, but to remember to come back and say thank you to him afterwards. Some of us might be familiar with that story in the New Testament about 10 lepers that said to Jesus, "Will you heal us, Master? Heal us, please." And he did. But of those 10 lepers, there was only one that came back afterwards and said thank you. Jesus said, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? How easily we take for granted good things and we forget to say thank you to God. Saying thank you to God is part of our praise and our worship. It reminds us that we serve a mighty God who is in control. Saying thank you to God builds our faith. It helps us trust in someone who is greater than ourselves. God encourages us always to come to him in the depths of our sorrow, in the depths of our pain, to wait on him for the answer. But when he does and he blesses us, to remember to share our thank you and our prayers of gratitude with the same energy and the same depth and the same spirit from our heart as we did when we were asking and saying our pleas. So we're going to have an opportunity to express ourselves in one form to God now. Gaz.